Wow, it's good to be back and to be with you tonight, and then of course for tomorrow night, this huge celebration of the leadership shift that is going to take place. And then Sunday morning again with leadership training before the main meeting, then the meeting in the morning, and then the evening meeting. And then Monday, that will be my last official meeting for the year. I'm planting a church in Hudson, Florida, a Spanish church with one of young men that I've raised up over the years, and I'll be training him and his leadership team in preparation for a big launch in about 3 months. But we'll be doing all the groundwork, the foundation work. So while I'm taking vacation, I'll do that. I started vacation in December, and I went to Romania, launched a couple more schools and did a couple meetings and leadership training, and got home on Monday midnight and worked Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, and flew out early this morning. And but it's good. It's all good. What an incredible time to be alive and in the work of God. I would not want to be a part of any other generation than this generation. We were prepared for a time such as this, and God has raised us up for this hour. And I'm so glad that you're here as leaders and potential leaders. And I'm going to start in the Word just in a few seconds. I just want to ramble a little bit just to find the flow here of where God's taking us. It's very important. I'm going to pray, and we're just going to shift into the Word. Lord God, thank you for these men and women of faith and of courage and of calling and of anointing and of purpose and of vision. And you've brought us together in your sovereign plan for this region and even the nations beyond. We've gathered here in that name which is above every name. At that name every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you are Lord. And God, we certainly do that. You are Lord in this place. And you have rulership in your church. We as under-shepherds bow before the chief shepherd. God, lead us with your word, with your spirit, with your vision, with your plan. Thank you, God, that this church is going to just make a huge transition in the spirit this weekend into another dimension of glory. We've celebrated the past dimensions of glory. Now we step into that new glory, and we're so grateful for the release of that upon our lives. We open our hearts to embrace the change, the shift of where you're taking us. We'll not resist the shift. It's from glory to glory and from strength to strength. And what you've begun, you'll complete, O God, and we want to be careful that we don't become resistors of the change, but that we move with the cloud and we move with the fire, that we constantly in step with you, not wanting to go back, but God wanting to go forward. And so, God, we place ourselves before you for this season of change. We crave it, God, like adventurers. We don't know every angle. We anticipate, we prepare, we do the best that we can. But God, we understand that each time we launch out, there's new opportunities and new challenges as well. And we just want you to be Lord in all. So be glorified in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into the Word, let me introduce you to a dear friend who's traveled all the way up from Atlantic City to be with us tonight and then tomorrow and Sunday. He has to get back to his own church. This is Pastor Wong Young. Why don't you just stand and let the people greet you? Wong and I are brothers and friends, and he's got a great church in Atlantic City. Pastor Josh was there with Vaughn and a couple of the other folk, and great work. And he's been dealing with a community that's obviously grieving as well with the destruction that's come with that hurricane. And so he's working in the midst of that. But Wong and I share a common love for the nations of the world and of Africa. And so we've been just pressing in together, and he wanted to draw near to Vaughn and Josh and to be with me as well this weekend of change. He is part of a leadership team that's been working now for, is it 3 years? 3 years, yeah. 3 years to bring the pastors together. I've been there from the first revival, and that's how the pastors came together. God moved, and then Wong and Charles Arnold and a couple of the others got together, and I'll be back there again, I think, in April 27th, and now there's just even a whole nother shift of pastors coming in, just huge breakthroughs. So pray for those meetings as we take huge steps for revival for Atlantic City. Hallelujah. Amen. Glad to have you with us, Ron. He's got a lot on his plate, but he wanted to be here to celebrate this change. Vaughn went and ministered in his church as well, I think. After I left, Vaughn's been to your church? Yeah, Vaughn's been there as well. So, how many of you know my little saying? I have lots of little sayings, but every believer to be a member, member to be a minister, minister to be a leader, leader to be a reproducer or leader maker, and a reproducer to be a world changer. I want you, if you've got a pen and paper, just to write those few words down, six words, and maybe just under them or next to them, draw little columns. I'm going to give you a little exercise to do that I think is quite important. And if you haven't got a pen and paper, you can just remember this, and when you get home, just jot it down. It's critical where we're going. How many of you know that we're to move from glory to glory and strength to strength? Now, here's what I believe. I believe that because God is the creator of the universe and the leader of the universe, that as he is, so are we. Every believer is called to be a leader. Now, not everyone will become a leader, but that's not because of God's failure. That's our inability to step into our destiny and purpose. But even if you lead one soul to Christ, that makes you a leader. As a father, as a mother, as a parent, you're a leader to your family. As believers, we lead in the world because we're the light of the world. Light is leadership, it's guidance, it's being up front. And so God has called us to be leaders. And that's why we've gathered here for leadership training, or what I've called leader shift, because there is a shifting taking place even in this church, with Vaughn stepping aside in his role and Josh and Elaine stepping into leadership of this church as president and as lead pastor. This is huge, huge. And that's why I've come here. Philip will be coming in tomorrow as well to celebrate this change. It's important that we do this properly. It's huge. And to think it was a year ago that we basically released Josh, 2 years ago, but a year ago for this last year, to step into it, and he's done it so brilliantly. And the change has been so smooth. You just don't know, when you travel as much as me and work with so many churches, when you do such huge change, it's normally conflict and the old school and the new school, and they fight each other, and it's been so smooth. It's been phenomenal, miraculous. But we did the groundwork. We worked through it with order, and I commend Vaughn for that, for his part, as well as for Josh for his part, because it's been smooth, because they've had this heart. And I'm the recipient of the blessing in both, because of the apostolic relationship I have with this church, but then of the relationship that Vaughn has now with Global Ministries as director of missions. And we started with just IDF, just being for India, and then we said, no, India's too small, let's do the world. I I don't like small thinking, and that was small. One nation's just not enough to do it for me. Even though it's got a billion people, it's not enough. There's other nations with millions, and we need to win them all, to influence them all. So I am the recipient of double blessing because I've been a part of this transition, and now Vaughan and then all the team that are working with us. It's just incredible, and the doors are opening so fast. I cannot keep up with the favor that's taking place. Even in India, just more and more pastors are appealing for translations into their language, into their schools, and they are just as aggressive in evangelism as James is for winning 22,000 villages. What's this other pastor got? 40,000 villages in his state. Is that correct? 40,000. 40,000 villages. And I'm thinking, I can handle that. I want to be a part of 40,000 church plants. To me, it's the greatest way of evangelism is to plant a church, to win a village in a jungle where they've never had the gospel. No one's ever been there. This is what I've lived for my whole life. Now I'm not there on the ground, but when you're there, then I'm there. Amen. You understand? And so to me, this is unbelievable. This favor that's coming to us, and the favor that's on global is going to be on this church. The opportunities for expansion is going to be upon you. I was in Romania a few days ago, and when I put my feet down in that nation, doors just started opening as so fast. I stand back in amazement. Just the leaders that are appealing for schools and training to be a part of. It's just the nature of that apostolic mantle that it opens doors, and suddenly now we got place to send teams to go minister there, worship team, children's ministry, just to take the church to another level. Phenomenal. And so I am believing in a shift, a whole new shift. But here's the thing is, though God has called us all to be leaders, He hasn't called us to be leaders, He's called us to be world changers. Amen. Leadership is just being a part of that whole thing, this radical spirit of the kingdom that brings change, turning the world upside down or right side up. We want to get to that point, but I understand that there is transition. Here's what I was meditating on, that sometimes when you become a leader, people stop being a believer. They start in faith. They start in ministry, and then they get into leadership, and they lose their faith. Now they're all into the skills and the impartations, but they're no longer operating in that same measure of faith. So I worked it out. I did the science that you, yes, your test. Take yourself as a believer, zero being the weakest and 10 being the most. Grade yourself as a believer. How strong is your faith? Are you where you were, or have you gone back in your faith? When I went into 2012, God challenged me that things that I used to press for, I'd stop pressing for. Just a classic example, you get a headache. In the old days, you'd get on your face before God until you got your breakthrough. Now you just go to the cabinet, get a tablet, drink it, and you understand what I'm saying. There was a time when I wouldn't dream of taking medication until I'd press through in the spirit. And now you just walk up and grab something because it's easy. You lose that fight of faith. And so I want you to analyze where you are in your faith, because it's important. You can't be a leader and not be a believer. It's not one or the other. It's a believer, a member, a minister, a leader, a reproducer, a world changer. It's not starting there, going there. They're all simultaneous. You don't, because you're a leader, stop being a believer. So grade yourself as a believer. Where is your faith right now? Obviously, some people are reactionary when you even use the word faith, because they think now you're going to get on this prosperity message. Listen, Jesus never rebuked anyone for having too much faith. Oh, how dare you, Roman centurion, actually trust me that I could do this with my word. He celebrated great faith. I don't think it honors God to be small in faith, because he's a great God, and what we need is great faith, mountain-moving faith for this generation. Will he find faith, a people that believe him? Now, faith is your belief system, but I'm also talking about a growing faith like a muscle that's exercised, and so you want to grow in your faith. That's from faith to faith, from God's faith to our faith. We are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. We are kept by faith. We walk by faith. And so we want to make sure that we are not just living in past faith, but in faith for today. Now faith is. It will always be a present tense reality. If you used to operate in faith, then it's time to build yourself up in your most holy faith again. I started 2012 purposing that I'm going to again fight the good fight of faith, that I'm going to believe God for some outrageous things. I'm not going to settle just for what comes my way, but I'm going to press. Now, personally, I don't press for stuff. Not that you can have faith for stuff, but I am having faith for nations. That's what my faith is targeted at: miracles, souls, and nations. I worked it out that if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the stuff that I need will come after me. So I've not made stuff the purpose of my faith, things. I've made souls, miracles, churches, nations, my faith's focus. You understand? The launch of laborers into the harvest. That's where my faith is at. It's not that I don't believe God for things. I have goals, things like the studio and staff. And, you know, you've got to put your faith out there. Don't just get these things by hope. You get them by faith. And faith pleases God. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. That's exactly what it says. So we must be a people of faith. Ask yourself, what are you believing God for right now? We always can see where we're at in our faith, but what is your faith goals right now? So grade your faith. The second area is from believers to members. Everyone ought to belong to the church. Even when you become a pastor, you still belong to the church. Even though you shepherd the church, you're still a part of the church. We are both shepherds and sheep. You understand? So you can be pastors, but you're still a part of the church. Grade yourself in your membership. 0 being weak and 10 being strong. Find out how are you doing as a member of the church. How do you grade yourself in this area? Well, you know, is my heart, I was glad when they said, let us go to that. Are you still glad to gather together? Do you see church as an obligation and a duty and a responsibility, or is it a passion and something that you delight in? You can, after a while, start going through the motions. You can put on the mask. And you got to gauge yourself. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you. Where? In the courts of the Lord. Are you a part of the church? I was doing a study from 1 Thessalonians. I may do it on Sunday with the leadership. But Paul begins and he says, I pray for you. You can't pray for the church unless you love the church. Amen. And yes, one of the things as leaders, you are more vulnerable to being hurt than the average church attendee. So eventually you can start actually resenting the church. and yet be a leader. You can be 10 as a leader, but as a member of the church, you are zero or a one. And so it becomes performance rather than passion, vision, a sense of belonging. And so we've got to remember that we are living stones fitted by God. You have been uniquely hewn and placed into this church for a time such as this. God has placed you and added you to the church. And are you a functioning part as a member of this body? Financially, prayerfully, in submission, in passion, in worship, in every area, or do you just go through the motions? So test yourself in your membership. You can be great in evangelism and missions, but not great in the church. One of the things I like about X and Sarah, and of course I read every Facebook thing because it's like important to me to know what's happening with the team. And I read their status reports and that. But one thing I like is he's always talking about the teachings that are coming from the church, watching them and staying in touch with the church. And I like that attitude because I work with a lot of missionaries, and eventually the church becomes just a resource where you come to get your supply in money, but no longer in the word, in the vision, in the sense of belonging. And so I like the fact that he's delighting in the teachings and staying in touch with what's happening in the local church. Because even when you work internationally, you're still a member. Amen. Of some place. You belong. You've got to have your identity in that culture, in that environment where God has placed you. So I want you to measure yourself in your membership. gets worse. Believers, members, ministers, servants. Where are you ministering right now? To whom are you ministering? Who are you investing your life into? What departments are you in? And measure your ministry, 0 being weak, 10 being strong. How good are you at what you're doing? Are you staying sharp in your ministry skills? Are you stirring yourself up in your gifts, anointings, callings? Because it is possible to be a member and be a very good member, say an 8 or something, and then when it gets to ministry, you're 0. Because all you are is a consumer and a taker and not actually benefiting anyone else. You want the church to benefit you. And so you've got to look at your ministry. Every one of us is called into the ministry. And remember, we are not just leaders, but we are servant leaders or minister leaders. The word servant and minister are exactly the same. So what areas of ministry are you engaged in, and how good are you at what you're doing? Worship team, children's ministry, greeters, whatever it is. Are you pressing for excellence in those areas, or have you just got into the status quo where you were a year ago, you're still there? Or are you growing in your skills, abilities, and ministry? I have to challenge myself because I'm so busy on so many fronts. And that's a good thing. But I've got to make sure that I am being equipped while equipping. And so I'm doing a lot of reading, study, research in the areas that are important to me to get myself better equipped for this explosion that's taking place around me. Because when I analyze it, God's prepared me for this, but I don't know if I was prepared for this. I just never saw myself doing what I'm doing. My mind was to be in a village preaching as a church planter, as an evangelist my whole life. That's all I ever wanted to do. I never thought of a big team. I never thought of, nations. I always just thought of nations being the nations of Africa, Never had a capacity for Europe or Asia, I always just thought in terms of Africa. And really when God said, go to the nations, I was happy to go you know, 50 kilometers down the road to a tribe. For me, that was the nations. And there's such a huge need that I could get lost in a village 50 kilometers outside the city, you know, half hour drive, and I'm in the middle of the bush and in my missionary dream. And but, you know, God prepared me, but how did I prepare me? So it is possible, like, you could be a children's worker, but totally unprepared. So your skills in that ministry are at a zero or one. By the way, I don't think anyone should grade themselves as a 10. Because Paul says that he's pressing forward. He's apprehended, but there's still much more. None of us should be at a 10 in any area. So grade yourself as a minister, your ministry. How well are you doing in your ministry? Are you stirring up your ministry to excellence, to growth, to new heights? Or have you just slipped into doing what you do faithfully, but no longer excellently? That's how departments in the church stagnate. You start with vision and faith and passion, and then it just becomes busy. And your life gets busy, and eventually you're accommodating that thing rather than celebrating it with the original passion that you walked into it. And the kind of the romance of that area of delegated authority wears off. And the children's department just becomes smelly diapers. You know, instead of the young evangelist, the world changes the Billy Grahams that you're planning on raising up. Now it's just keeping them clean and stopping their crying rather than developing their spirit. You know what I'm saying? I just use that, but it could be intercession, it could be worship, it could be administration. It doesn't matter. You can get into the rut of it. So it's believer, member, minister. The next one is leader. Now, leadership is not always a title or a position, but it is always an influence. And I believe that God wants everyone to be a leader. I was ministering to a pastor in Romania, and he said, I believe God wants me to grow a big church. I said, well, then grow big people. If you grow big people, you'll get a big church. Because there's no way to stop growth if you've done the foundation work. The Lord adds to the church daily those who have been saved. If we position ourselves, we can have daily growth in the church. And then we can not only have daily growth in the church, but we can get to the place of multiplication where we grow churches. And where we can see the multiplication. But for God to entrust precious lives to us, then we have to have a nursery room. We have to have facilities for the growth. We have to have people that can disciple and nurture those that are coming in. And I often think of the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved and added to them. And I'm thinking, well, 120 looking after 3,000, that's quite a lot of work for 120 people. And then when you think, then thereafter they started adding daily. They were training leaders at a real fast pace. It's like I went into a village, revival broke out, we had mass of people saved, and there was no one ready. We didn't have the staff, we didn't have the team, the depth to do it. I was appealing to people that had been saved for days to become pastors. Said, who can read? Young kid raised his hand. I put a brand new Bible in his hand. I said, you're going to read this Bible to the people until I can bring someone back to be the pastor. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. The laborers are few, and then the laborers often are lazy. They don't want to labor. They just want the rare part. The title of it, but not the effort. And I just used what I had. And were they prepared? No. But, you know, the weird thing is I went back to that village. The church were there. They're gathering. The guy was sitting reading the Bible. He actually submitted and did what I told him. And a church flourished in that area, you know. And eventually we put a pastor in there and got land and built the building. But before we built the building, we built the people. With the word, with the spirit, with prayer. and you do with what you got. But I tell you, God doesn't just give it to you unless you're prepared for it. So prepare the leaders. How do you grow a church? Grow a big leadership base. If you grow 100 leaders, God will give you 800 people. There's no doubt about it. Just grow leaders. Get them skilled, trained. Now, talk about title. The moment you get title, how many of you know what comes with title? Responsibility. But what comes with responsibility? Accountability. What comes with accountability? The right for those over you to tell you to do it differently without getting offended. Churches never split or have confrontation with members. The only area you have problems is with leaders. Just telling you. The issue in the church is never the people, it's the leadership team. There's never been a church split from an ordinary church member. There's a leader involved. Someone with influence who will gather people like a magnet to themselves, and they will make a stand on an issue, on a doctrine, on something, and do a walkout. It's never started with an individual who's a member in the church. Leadership is influence. Influence is the magnetic appeal to your opinion, to your message, to your anointing, to your vision, to whatever you've got naturally, demonically, or from God. With leadership title, everyone can have leadership influence, but the moment you're given a title, there is an expectation that comes with it from both God and man. Now listen, promotion doesn't come from man, it comes from God. Now, God called people that weren't ready. And some of them made it and some of them failed. The first king, Saul, was handpicked by God, and he messed up. David did an okay job most of the time. You know what I'm saying? Solomon, with all the wisdom, did a great job in the beginning and ended up in misery. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Where you start is not what counts, it's where you finish. And God picked these men. So sometimes when we pick people and place them in leadership, it's both God and us. And some of them make it and some of them don't. I don't get upset when people let me down, because I realize they didn't let me down, they let God down. Not me. I'm just His voice. Seek Him for direction. It's His church, His people. I learned that from Moses. Moses. God, there came a point when God said to Moses, your people, do you have any remember that part? Moses said, no way, they're not mine, they're yours. You take them. I love the church, but the truth is, as leaders in the church, we've got to remember we are only under shepherds. Even the chief shepherd is always going to be Jesus. You can be lead pastor, but you're still an under shepherd. He will always be the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd of the flock. I like to think of ourselves in the shepherding role, I take another angle, as the best man to the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom, it's his bride, not my bride. All my job is to look after the bride for the bridegroom. I ain't going to touch the bride. I'm not going to take the bride as my own. I'm just going to keep it as his bride. The sheep, they're not his. They're not ours. They're his. We just merely look after his. He is the possessor of that flock. So whatever I do, at the end of the day, I'm going to do my best. But the truth is, he's got to carry the bigger responsibility than me. Otherwise, I'm going to get into stress. And I'm going to get into performance and so on. I want to make sure that I keep my leadership, as I will always be a sheep as well as being a shepherd. That I'll remain human. He is divine. You understand? I'm going to make sure that I'm not going to contaminate it with my trying to be something more than I am. I'm going to stay in my humanity, anointed humanity. So with leadership title comes responsibility. And the moment you're given a title, director, elder, pastor, deacon, the moment someone ordains you or puts title on you, you are subject to the one who put that on you, direction, change, criticism. And now listen, some of us are skilled and some of us are not skilled. And sometimes we're both skilled and unskilled at the same time. You do your best and it still doesn't work out. So I give you position. Let's say dean of, what's it? Curriculum development. And you do it, and then I come around and I say, I don't like what you do. Then you get offended because we don't want criticism, but we got to understand whoever gives it to you has the right to say how it's going to be done because they also accountable. And sometimes we give you something with the best of our intentions, and you don't measure up to it. No, he's reading his mail. No, I'm not. I'm just using this as a classic example. He's reading his mail. He's offended, Leon. He hasn't done a good job. No, I'm just using. But the moment I give you something as a leader, I have the right to speak into it. Both encouragement and demands for change. And you have no right to get upset. Jesus spoke to the churches in the book of Revelation, and some of it was commendation, and some of it was get yourself in line. Amen. And the problem is when you give people position and then you come and speak into their lives, no matter how gently you handle it, people get offended because they see correction as rejection rather than an opportunity to get to where it needs to go. And iron sharpens iron, and some of that thing that you call correction is actually just that rub that's to get you to the best place where you can work together. And you'll never have a strong relationship without confrontation. Everyone loves me until I get to the confrontational mode. I'm telling you, people always want me to be their apostle until I apostle. When I'm friend and brother, they love me. But the moment I step into my office and start saying, well, this is what we got to do, you'll be amazed how quickly they drop me as being the apostle. It's just the way it is. Oh, speak into our lives. As long as I tell you what you want me to say. But what when iron sharpens iron and I start hitting those edges and I get into the confrontational stage? One man was speaking about his marriage. He says, we've never had a fight in our marriage. I looked at the guy, I said, you must be a total wuss. Said, I've never had a fight in my marriage. I said, what? No relationship is worth anything until it's tested in confrontation. Never be a good leader until you've been confronted by the one who gave you your assignment. God confronts us. Even though we're the righteousness of God, He chastises us. Or haven't you read that part of the Bible? Oh, I lose chastisement in grace. No, it's there. The book of Revelation, the apostle of love writing, and Jesus is speaking to the leaders and saying, you better get this place in order. Otherwise, I'm going to come and remove your witness. We don't like that terminology, but listen, the grace of 2012 is the same grace of 30 AD. You understand? Nothing has changed. It's just people have got this idea that modern day grace, God's allows everything. No, he doesn't. Leadership must inspect. You better believe that it inspects. If you're in business, you're accountable to that job. And, you know, they review your progress. They review the budgets. They review the supply, the stock, or whatever. I mean, who goes into business as a business owner and you employ people and then you say, just do your own thing? You know what's going to happen to that. It's going to go under real quick. As an executive, you'll go in and say, I want this changed. I need this place. And you'll warn, you'll teach, you'll instruct. And eventually you may even say, you're out of here. You don't come up to the standard. Why? Because you're in it for profit. Do you think the church is meant to run itself into the ground? If this church is a factory and I'm sending in the raw materials, and you're the manufacturer, I'm expecting there's going to come a point where there's going to be some delivery going out, where some profits are going to come in. I'm not going to sink money into this thing and sink money into this thing and sink money into it and try and keep it alive because I've got a big heart, because I'm love. No, I'm going to expect results. The tree must bear forth the fruit. Leadership must produce what leaders do, fruit. God's going to work with you. He's going to sharpen you. He's going to give you skills. He's going to prune you. And those that he's used to get you into leadership are going to come and at times are going to tell you, I want a shift, change. I tell leaders when I place them into leadership, we've got to set a destruction date for your position. Because you're anointed and called, it shouldn't be for eternity. When you stop deacon, you're no longer a deacon. When you stop eldering, you're no longer an elder. The title isn't it's a function. When you don't pastor anymore, you're no longer pastor. You understand? It's what you do determines the title that you have. When I don't believe in elders for life. I'll honor them as elders in age and respect and dignity, but an elder must function as an elder and care for the flock. When they no longer care for the flock and they just want the title and the thing that goes with it, you know, you're out of here, babe. I was in a church in Illinois. And the elders were lazy. They weren't praying. They weren't looking after the sheep. The pastor was frustrated. I said, fire them. He said, no, I can't do that. They've been here for ages. I said, well, then stop complaining. I say, you're either going to have to bring change. But I'll tell you this, that the people look at their lives and they say, that's faithfulness, because they know you've taught them faithfulness, and leaders must be faithful. No one's going to be given title and function without being faithful. So when they see their inconsistencies, it's going to get onto the people, and then don't beat the people up. Beat yourself up because you've allowed that standard. When the people see them not praying, they say, that's faithfulness. When they see them tardy in time and, hey, that's faithfulness. You've allowed it. He never did let me fire them. I was willing to do it for him. I said, I'll call them in right now. I'll say, you're welcome as a member. I'll give you honor for your age and for what you've done in the past, but you're no longer eldering. You've lost your right when you've lost your function. It's not the... This could say water. But what's really inside counts, isn't it? Niagara. Niagara. Huh? You expect this to be pure, but what if it's poisoned? It's not the label, it's the content. People don't drink the label, they drink the content. Leaders lead. Leaders lead. When we cease leading, we're no longer leaders. So you can be placed in a position of authority, but then you must expect that you're going to have responsibility. Status reports. Anyone that hangs with me knows status reports, the name of the game. Not so, Gary. Every Monday I expect status report. I just want to know what's happening in the church. Why? Because that's the nature of leadership. I've got to have a finger on the pulse to know what's happening. Those that work with me know. Status reports. It goes with the territory. Why? How do I watch over something without knowing what's going on? I'm not a psychic. You're a prophet. You'll know. Thank God doesn't show prophets everything. You understand what I'm saying? Would you like a prophet to know everything about your life? I wouldn't want that. As a leader, I want status reports because that way I know what needs my attention. I want to know what they've accomplished, what they've not accomplished. My status reports are real easy. What have you done? What are you doing? What needs my attention? I don't want to micromanage, but I want to manage. Amen. I don't need every little bit of detail, but I do need to know where I've got to step in, where I've got to get involved, where I've got to bring change. And so with leaders, I expect them on a Friday afternoon, once a month, the last Friday of the month, I expect my status report. I want to see it. And believe me, if they don't turn it in, Leon, meek and mild, man, I will get on the phone so quick and I'll say, I want that status report now. You're disrespecting me by being late. Because honor is honor. And you wouldn't do it in the world to your boss. No soldier turns to the commanding officer and says, I've been too busy. You know, when we were in combat, we'd come out of weeks of combat, and we'd have to do these reports of everything that we used, every bit of ammo, everything that we did. The guys would be showering and resting, and we'd be sitting in the bush with a typewriter. None of us were trained to type. We'd type two fingers. We had a product called Tippex. I don't know if it ever came here. It was like a whiteout. And doesn't work on your computer screen. But I would just paint the thing, ting, 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 tsk, and you're typing these mounds of reports, and the commanding officer, he doesn't care if you've been in combat with your troops. He wants his report of what happened, what you saw, what you did. Why? Because that's what leaders do. They have to communicate. So, as leaders, there's an expectation that comes with your position. And when the leader says, I want change, it's not because you failed. It may be because it's got to make that shift. And what worked yesterday may not be what's going to work tomorrow. And so the leader who's got the feel of the vision is saying, we need to go this way. Oh, no, you've got to submit. Because that's when you've got to be both leader and lamb or sheep. You've got to go with the flow. You've got to go with the shepherd. And when they do correct you, don't see it as, oh, he hates me. Let me tell you something. It takes, to me, a greater measure of love to bring correction than it is to pretend that it'll get corrected on its own. You know that as parents, the moment you start bringing in the discipline angle with your kids, you know what it feels like. It takes more love to be a good parent than to be a slack parent. It's easy to sit back and say, well, I hope they come right. No, parenting doesn't hope. Parenting gets involved and says, these are the boundaries. These are, because it's for the protection. And the shepherd must have, the leader must have that protection and that direction that says, I'm not going to keep this going on forever. For example, you're in a position of leadership and you start missing the meetings. I would expect the pastor to call you in and say, what's going on? Why? Because the where can I see an offense? A couple of areas. Number one, money. The first thing that stops is the money. Your giving goes down. The moment I see on the giving records a leader's money going down, and unless they've lost their job or had a massive transition in their business, I'm saying to myself, what's going on? The second area is they start sitting on the front, then they start sitting on the back. The moment a leader starts moving back, guess what? They offended. I see someone missing meetings. They used to always be around. Now they're there haphazardly. I'm saying, what's up? I'm not going to wait until I get that letter that says, you've been a great blessing. I've learned so much under your ministry. But I'm not waiting for the but. I'm going to go there. And guess what? I probably will still lose them. Because once they've started checking out, it's very hard to bring them back in. You may for a season, but then the but is going to show itself again. Because they're then waiting for that offense. They've already got offense, and unless they have a grace to deal with it, they're going to just get offended again. That teaching, that whatever you didn't do or did do, whether it's intended or not, once you're offended, no matter what you do, you're going to offend. It's just the way it is. And so I'll rather just go right up front and say, we've got to talk. It's time to have a come to Jesus. How many of you know what a come to Jesus talk is? Transparency. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I want to walk in the light with you. I don't wait until I get the letter. I go and say, I think I'm going to get a letter. Let's talk about it. Why? Because I believe in confrontational pastoring. Not because I like confrontation. I hate confrontation. I am a procrastinator in one area and one area only in my life, and that is confrontation. I will fight inwardly so much. I do everything. I never procrastinate. Only one area. And that's, I don't like confrontation. People think, oh, he's so straight. No, I'm a wuss when it comes to confrontation. I hate it. I hate fighting. I hate the pain of confrontation because I know no one wins. Every time I confront, I lose. Even when I'm right, I lose. But I know what happens is it doesn't go away. It's like a cancer. It just keeps growing. Eventually, it just takes over different parts of the body, and eventually the whole thing is a little leaven, leavens the whole batch. If I don't go in with confrontational pastoring or leadership, guess what? It's going to spread. And I'm just going to take my losses up front. Okay, lay it on me. Oh, I can't afford to lose them. I can't afford to keep them. You think you can't lose them. I was in a church. Pastor was so upset. One of his key people had just resigned. I said to the pastor, I said, you're not going to want to hear this because it's not what you want to hear, but I'm going to say it anyway. But this thing right now looks really bad. But if you'll see it through, something is going to happen, new life, new growth, change. A couple of months later, the pastor phoned me and said it was the best thing that happened. He didn't realize how bitter that person was and the damage they were doing to the church behind the scenes. He wasn't even aware of it. And when they left, it was like a bowel movement. I know you don't like that kind of, but how many of you know there's a time to eliminate? There's certain things that have to be eliminated. And if you don't eliminate, there's a poison, there's a toxin that can get into the church. And if you don't have that, Jesus called it the axe is laid to the root. How many of you know there's a time when things get cut off? And they're not enemies, they're just enemies to that work. They can still be brethren, precious brethren, but to that vision, to that leadership, they are a damage. I think that it's right sometimes for people to leave. If they don't love and serve, sometimes people have to move to get to where they need to be. I will never be the pastor to everyone. I will never be able to dance to every tune and to fulfill every demand and every need. I have to lead with what I've got. I can't win them all, and I can't keep them all. The best of us cannot do it. And I've learned years ago to pastor with an open hand. I don't crush and grip so hard. I look after, I protect, but they are not mine. And I've got to have what I call, they come in and they can go out. I will not crush them in their going. I'll not push them out. I'll try to win them, but I've learned that I cannot win and keep them all. And so leadership is confrontational. It's in your face at times. We want the fellowship, but we don't want the light, the walking in the transparency and the honesty to really put it on the table. And so we have a lot of deep-rooted issues that are sometimes way back in our past, our insecurities, our pain, our disappointment in other leaders that we bring into new relationships. And we live with walls and suspicion, and we treat the new out of the pain of the old. And it's very hard to advance without curing those things. And sometimes to cure them, there's only one thing. You've got to come and put it on the table and talk about it. And we actually, as a male, we don't like talking unless we have a microphone. How's it going? Great. Guys understand that language. How many of you guys understood what I said? There's a whole book in the word great. How are your meetings in Romania? Great. Awesome. Praise the Lord. How many of you ladies want to hear great? No, you want the details. Who was there? What did they do? What did they?
What color
was it? Yeah. Yeah. It's hard for us men to get into the details, but sometimes we have to step out of just being like men and we have to become leaders and get into the details and ask about those things. I don't like digging in the past, but I know that unless we deal with stuff that have come in with past relationship failures, that if I don't deal with it now, I'm going to eat the fruit of it later on. And it'll normally explode in my face when I least can afford the time to get. So I've just learned, go for it, Leon. Step into it, even though it's outside of my comfort zone. I hate confrontation. But I've learned with leaders, you got to do it. I'm really blessed now because I've got DA working for me. She's our director of operations. So when I've got confrontations now, I say, DA, I need you to take care of this. Let me know how it goes. In one word, great. Or, oh, man. Don't like confrontation, but sometimes I have to. Just have to do it, you know? Because it doesn't go away. And as pastor, you're going to have to learn that as well. When you see the manifestations of offense, when you see stuff happening, you've got to, here we go again. Hopefully you can win them. But I would say most times you don't win. It's okay. They're not yours. You do your best with what you've got. You look after them. You love them. You forgive. You build. You invest. And you take the blows. And you don't take it personally because you can only do what you're graced to do. You cannot be everything to everyone. You just have to be yourself. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You've been in ministry 30 years, man. You're just eventually punch drunk. I'm telling you. I mean, even though that language, punch drunk, you're just like so used to it. Yeah? Ministry is glorious, but unless you have the grace for it, it's the most miserable of all things in the world. There's a grace for it because the challenges, the confrontations, the disappointments, the failures, if you don't have a grace, you'll be the most miserable of all souls. I'm just telling you, it takes grace to be stabbed in the back. It takes grace to be vomited on. And it takes grace that when you've not done it, to not try to vindicate yourself, just to say, well, okay, and wait for God's vindication. You know, it takes grace at a leader level. And in your departments as leaders, you're going to put up with that as well. It's not just the senior. Every level of leadership faces the stabbing, the misunderstanding. You do your best, you love, and they turn around and say, you don't love me. Now, how can they judge your motives? You go try and tell them, you don't love me, and see, how dare you? But they'll gladly just say, you don't love, you know, and yet your heart's full of love. You have no compassion. You know, they judge your motives, but you can't judge theirs. It just goes with the territory. If you're bold, you're proud. If you're quiet, you're weak. Yeah. It just goes with it. Leadership, you come under scrutiny. Everything you say, everything you do, people are going to judge it. And they, you know, and you bring in the discipline, and then you harsh, you without love. Yet for me, it takes greater love to discipline. It takes greater love. I mean, your parents used to say to you, they don't do it anymore, but this hurts me more than it hurts you. Oh, yeah, until you're a parent. And, well, of course, once you're a grandparent, then the role is so much better. You need to work with your kids. Leadership, grade your leadership. Who are you leading? And how well are you leading? 0 being weak, 10 being strong. Grade yourself as a leader. Now it gets really interesting, the reproducer. This is the downfall of most ministries. We rise and we become leaders, but can we reproduce? Nepotism. Is when you can only raise up your physical children, but not spiritual children. It's dangerous. Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. Most major ministries only hand over to their kids, their natural kids. I see that as a problem in the church. Because though we are, and listen, I have a friend, his daughter is the children's minister, his son is the worship leader, the other daughter is over another, and those kids labor, they sacrifice, they are most diligent, they're the most committed people in the church. You understand? I don't want to see those kids penalized because they're natural kids. Yeah, Vaughn's kids are in this church. Your kids are going to grow up in this church. The danger is that we only build up our own family, our immediate kin, and the ministry is built around the family name. That's why I chose Global Ministries, not Van Rooyen Ministries. Now, other people call their names. I have no problem with them. But for me, it's not mine. It's an entrustment that God gave to me. And I say to all my staff, and some of you were in the meetings, the sky's the limit for any one of you. Anyone can be the future leaders of Global Ministries and Relief. Not necessarily Brad or Wayne or Matthew. It could be Xavier. Could take over Global Ministries in a few years. I have no problems with that. My desire is that everyone that comes through my ministry will have opportunity to reach their pinnacle in God. Amen. I'm not building it for me or for my family. I'm building it for the glory of God. And so, you know, who are we raising up? Everyone knows that Philip grew up under my ministry in some measure, and I invested into him. And in fact, Overland Missions was really global ministries. There came a point where I didn't want the liability of everything coming through one ministry. I said, Phil, I need you to run this because we've got to separate it. The risk is too great. If they go after you, at least we've got this. Because people die in the mission field. People get hurt and lawsuits and stuff that go with it. And we couldn't. I said, you need to run this. And he was ready. And I said, I'm giving it to you. And I launched him into that thing. It was never his vision. It was mine. It became his. You understand what I'm saying? My goal was to have backpackers going throughout the world raising churches in nations and villages. I didn't really want the trucks and the building and all the things. I just wanted to empower people, have backpack, we'll go. Was that primitive spirit of, you know, sending out two by two that Jesus practiced. That's what I had envisaged. Yeah, you've got a backpack, a sleeping bag, a Bible. Go. Do a work and let us know what you've done. I will train you, empower you, send you, go do a work. Well, it took on its own form. I'm ecstatic at the accomplishments of Phil. Have no problem. I'm on the board. I'm working. I'm keeping things going. In fact, I've brought Phil on my board. You know what I'm saying? I want to see these guys. I want them to excel way beyond what I could have done. We've got to get into the reproducing spirit. When I was a young pastor, I think I must have been 25, where I got a revelation of the reproducing spirit. It was through Chuck Smith, in fact. He wrote a book in the early 70s called The Reproducers on discipleship. And I got the revelation of that, and I've stuck with it my entire ministry. And as a result, I've got sons in ministry all over the world. Hallelujah. And the secret to a good leader is not just to be a leader, but to make leaders. Jesus did that. Follow me and I will make you go into all the world and make. He reproduced 1, 12, 120 thousands. I love the concept of the reproducing spirit. That's why every leader ought to have a leader in the making next to them. Every leader ought to have an intern. Who are you raising up next to you, working yourself out of a position? It's the God way. Then you can grow. Instead of being in one nation, I can be in 10. Why? Because I've got people for the nations. Instead of being in one village, I can be in 1,000 villages now because I've got the people for the villages. It's the reproducing spirit. The sound engineer who's over the sound should be training people for sound. The worship leaders should be training worship leaders. In worship teams should be worship teams. Children's ministry should be children ministries. We should always be looking to have a backup plan. Who's your backup plan? And you know how this works because we were a cell church. A cell leader had an intern. Give the cell leader 7 people. 6 months later, I'm expecting it to be at 15. The intern takes 7 and he takes 8 and starts all over again. 6 months, it multiplies again. And I multiplied the church that way and grew it because I was raising up leaders. And then my leaders were raising up leaders. The way we came into full-time ministry, I give you a cell. Grow it 5 times. I put you over 5 cells. Grow them a few times. And then you've got your salary. You've got your house. You've got your car. You've got your secretary. You've got your office. And your gift is made way for you because it's proven in the people that you've brought in. It's the greatest way of getting people into the ministry. Let the ministry supply for them. It's the natural way that God ordained it. If you raise up 10 people, you can live on the tithe of 10 people. Yeah, the equal salary to what they're living in. So you can multiply the ministry very quickly, economically and in people, if you can get into the system of multiplication. And so leaders must make leaders. Who are you reproducing? Zero being weak, 10 being strong. Grade yourself there. And then world changes. Zero being weak, 10 being strong. Grade yourself. What is the impact of your life? When last were you accused of being drunk? Because that's what they did on the day of Pentecost. And when last were you accused of turning your world upside down? Ask yourself, what is the impact of my life in my sphere? Your sphere could be 100 people, 10 people, 50 people, 1,000 people, 10,000. But where you go, what is the impact of your life in that community? Can they feel the impact of your gift, anointing, vision, faith, prayers, your witness? What is the impact of your life in your community? When I first got saved, I was working with the surfers because I was a surfer. And so I figured, why not win them for the Lord? So I started winning them for the Lord. The media got word of this, and they came and did an article, and I was telling the press about the kids coming off drugs and getting saved and living for God. And then the crazy thing is that the parents of the kids that had come off drugs were upset that their kids had come off drugs. They didn't want to know that they were on drugs. They wanted to pretend that that world wasn't there. They were up in arms that I was labeling the surfing community as a bunch of drug addicts and it was good, healthy sport. Well, the fact of the matter is it's a good, healthy sport, but people are people. And they were getting into the drug culture and was huge in the surfing community, and the parents were up in arms. But I felt the impact of my ministry in the community. I turned that world upside down. I reached a couple of surfers, and they reached a couple of surfers. And on a Friday night, I'd have about 200 kids at my home. We couldn't fit in the home. We sat outside in the garden. And I had this house. It was an awesome house on the hill, and I could see the surf all around me. And then the driveway went down, and I would stand at the bottom, and they would sit on the slopes, and we'd just teach. And all surfers, and then we'd paddle out and compete and pray, and we'd have a great time. And I impacted the community. They felt the impact of my ministry in that I changed my world, my surfing world. When I went into the villages, I changed the villages because the impact of the anointing started to get onto that community. What is your community impact? Here was a thought that I had for this church. If this church closed its doors, would you be missed in the community? You've got to, and I think you are with the school and with the feeding and all that. You are in the community. There are many churches that aren't in the community. If the church closed, they wouldn't even know it. Didn't even feel its absence. We must be felt in the community for good, as well as at times causing havoc with the gospel, that we're not always just stroking their ego. There comes a point when we've got to speak into the community. That's why I like churches to grow numerically, because then you can go to the chief of police, and you can address the injustices. You can go to the mayor, you can go to the councilman, you can go to the media, and they actually take note. Because you've got some size and voice to that community. Have you noticed that when the media wants the Christian response, they don't go to the little independent church with 10 people. They go to the Catholic church, or they go to the Meth, and they get one leader to speak on behalf of the whole denomination. Why? Because they've got voice. You've got to have voice into the community. You've got to get to the point where you affect the spiritual state of Kingston and of Atlantic City. You have to be felt in the community. That's why I think one of the dangers with pastors today is that we get so engrossed in the local church that we don't get involved in the pastoral ministry, the networks. And the truth is, it's painful. Because some of these guys are so lukewarm. and so secular-minded. But if we just withdraw, and you know what I'm talking about, then we have no voice into the spiritual atmosphere. It takes courage to get into these places. You've just become a chaplain in the police. Why? Because you have civic responsibility. If we just leave it to the, to the deadhead religionists, they'll never hear the impact of the Spirit. So someone's going to have to start leading in the community. There was a day when the title pastor was respected in the community and even in the church. Now we're trying to rebuild honor in the church, but we've also got to rebuild the honor into the community. There was a day when the pastor came into a place, people knew the pastors of the city. They felt the impact of the ministerial alliance. And I think that that's a good thing. It's a healthy thing to have voice into the community. We want to be world changers. Our world must feel the impact of the light of the gospel, the anointing of our lives, our leadership. If you're a leader, there's going to be some impact to your life. If there's no impact in your community, then you're not doing what the anointing has called you to do. Grade yourself as a world changer. Zero being weak. Now, it's almost 2013 if we make it past the 21st. What's the date today? I live by weeks of meetings. I don't think of dates. It's from this. So we've got a few days to set some priorities. but take where you're weak and say to yourself, if I'm at a 2, how can I get to a 5? If I'm at a 5, how can I get to an 8? You set yourself a goal to start growing where you're weak. And here's the danger. What you're strong at today is not guaranteed tomorrow. You could be strong as a believer today, but be shattered in your faith tomorrow. And you could be a great leader today, and then something happened in your leadership, and you lose all confidence, and what you were strong at, you become weak at. I've learned something, boy. Don't ever take for granted what you've got. You got to not only get it, you got to keep what you've got. Where you're strong today could be your weakness tomorrow. So ask yourself, where you're strong and how can I stay strong in those areas? What can keep me on the cutting edge of where I'm strong? I want you to take stock of your leadership, of your ministry, of your membership, of your reproducing spirit. And I would say this very boldly, is most of you are not reproducers yet. And, you know, that's an area that you've got to work at. Because if you were, the church would be filled. You know, it's easy. If each one that's here today just reached one, this building would be filled. If you could, if each one of you could just win one soul and disciple one soul, you wouldn't need one member to win a soul. The leaders of this church would fill it. And you'd be in multiple services filled if each one of you leaders and leaders in the making just won one soul. So, and that's the one area you guys have to really work at is the reproducing spirit. And but go measure your lives, go take stock of your lives, and work into where you're weak, become strong, and where you're strong, become stronger still. Where you're weak, become strong, and where you're strong, become stronger still. Become more established in your strengths. You don't grow churches by solving problems. You grow churches by lighting possibilities. That's why the future of the church lies in its leaders. We've got to have the shift that we don't settle with what we've got. We've got to go for what God's got for you as a leader and as a leader in the making for this church. Set a goal that a year from now, where when I come back, we take stock that you've grown in every one of these areas. I go to most churches once a year that relate with me, sometimes twice a year. And here's my disappointment. I pray for someone today for an issue. And I come back a year later, and they've got that same issue. They didn't deal with it. When I pray, I can't do what they have to do. I can just release the anointing that will enable them to do what they've got to do. But most people want God to do what they have to do for themselves. The Bible says, desire the word that you may grow thereby. If you don't have the desire, you're probably not going to grow. God doesn't just grow you by osmosis. He grows you by desire. You have to target areas in your life to grow. I realize my ministry is so fast growing that there are certain skills that I'm weak at. I've spent a lot of money to get materials and training and coaching in where I'm weak. When others sleep, I'm studying where I'm weak, because I have to become stronger in communication skills, management skills, legal skills, because I touch all these areas. And I work at them. I study. Because I can't take for granted what got me here is not enough to get me where I need to go. It could only bring me to this point. You keep doing the same thing, you'll get the same results. If I don't grow, my ministry won't grow. It does not grow just because there's favor. There's favor because we've positioned ourselves for favor by opening our capacity for what God's got. It's just the way it is. Let's set a goal that by the grace of God, a year from now, where we're weak will become strong, and where we're strong will be stronger still, and that you'll be a better believer, stronger in faith, a better member, a better minister, a better leader, a better reproducer, and a better world changer. Could we set goal for that?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good. Now, on Sunday morning, I want to minister to the leadership again before it's at 9 o'clock, 9:30 till 10:30. Is that right? 10:20. So if you can make that meeting, we'll just keep going in the leadership vein. And then Sunday morning, of course, I want to minister specifically to where the change is coming into the church. And I want to talk about the occupy until I come. And what is the business of the church? And then Sunday night, I want to minister on this leadership change. I will build my church, Jesus said, but he uses people. And I want to look at three or four areas. Number one, I want to look at the role of the believer. Wow. I want to look at the role of the believer. What can the believer do to grow the church, to build the church? What is the role of the pastoral team to the flock and to the community? Because we're doing this leadership shift. And then what is the apostolic expectations? It's a very important message to where we're going, to strengthen what God has begun. So that's where we're going in the next few meetings, just so you can be prepared. I think each one of these meetings is going to be significant to the future of this church. So as leaders, rise up to the challenge. I know it's a very busy time of the year with shopping and parties and family and all the responsibilities that come with it. But sacrifice for this. Tomorrow night is a huge event as we celebrate Vaughan handing over the baton fully to Josh and Elaine. It's going to be a huge celebration. Looking so forward to this event. And then, of course, Sunday morning, those who have recently graduated with the Diploma of Ministry, will do a formal graduation for you guys as well. I think I've got about 5 or 7 people that will be graduating. If I've sent you your diploma but have never acknowledged it, because some of you have graduated, just bring your diploma and come join us. If I've never publicly graduated you, you're welcome to step into the line with us as well. All right, I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to hand over to Josh. I want to close my side in prayer. Lord, your word declares that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. You said that when I was a child, I thought as a child. And we know that we start young in every area, in the spirit, in leadership, in ministry. But God, there comes a point where we to become full grown. And every one of us needs to grow and keep on growing, like the Apostle Paul says, that he's going to press on. And we want to press on in maturity and in ministry skills and development, having laid hold of that, but knowing that there's still so much more to lay hold of. And so, God, I pray that we would, each one of us in this place, take stock of our lives, inventory of our lives, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, relationally, skills, anointing, faith, every area, God, we bring it under the scrutiny of the Word, the Spirit, the anointing, and God, we want to be stretched, we want to expand, we want to become better, we want to grow personally so that the church can grow, and I pray, put your hand on each soul in this place for that purpose, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.